to Blog Talk Radio. This is your host for this evening's class, Apostle Shanette, and you are here as we begin to look at Perry Stone's book, There's a Crack in Your Armor. We are visiting chapter 6. So we're looking at chapter 6. We appreciate all of those individuals who are listening via Blog Talk, and we appreciate that close-knit family that we actually have at church with us right now. So we celebrate your presence and ask that you be praying with us as we look at when believers begin fainting out of chapter 6 of the Perry Stone book, There is a Crack in Your Armor. One of the scriptures in this book that we're going to look at comes out of Luke, the 18th chapter, in the first verse. And it says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Or another translation says, men ought always pray and not faint. He talks about the meaning of fainting in the spiritual sense, means to become faint-hearted, lose heart, or feel a sense of despair. And I just think it is interesting that this is the chapter that we're on as we've been kind of skipping over the different chapters and everything. I think it's interesting that this is the chapter that we've on because we have been talking about just becoming frustrated or clergy burnout and things of that nature. And so to now begin to look at when believers get to a place when they begin to feel a sense of despair and discouragement and just become somewhat despondent. So he talks about the idea behind faint means to relax or to loosen up or to just lose it altogether. He says it also holds the idea of being small-souled, meaning weak in mind. Where individuals become weary and faithless, they lose their desire to faint in crisis as the problems oftentimes look bigger than their ability to challenge it. And talks about the scripture out of Galatians, the 6th chapter, as it talks about let us not grow weary in doing well. And so I believe one of the things we need to look at is that it is very common for us to become weary in ministry or weary in well-doing. And so Ecclesiastes 12:12 talks about the weariness that comes in our flesh as we're in preparation for and however we need to look at that. And so I want to share this, and then I want us to take a moment to talk about it. It says, for a pastor, when the sheep become restless, sick, or agitated, his energy can become drained by the demand of daily ministry. The spirit of fainting and becoming weary in well-doing eventually leads to weariness, and weariness unchecked can eventually invite into our life a spirit of weakness and discouragement. Proverbs 13:2 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The word deferred means to delay or prolong or to draw something out for a long time. And so I just want us to take a minute to consider these things only because I believe we've come to a place where we've become weary. We've come to a place where the scripture says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And we've sometimes come to a place where we're losing heart or we're becoming frustrated in and with the process. Mm-hmm. Yes. And we become frustrated in the process. And so when we talk about the word, the Hebrew word for sick, as it is related to in the Proverbs passage, it is this concept of the pressure of life wearing us down in both our mind, body, soul, and spirit, and it wears a person down to the level of total tiredness and weakness. Can the church say amen? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Can the church say amen? Because how many of us have been there? How many of us have a spiritual, we're just spiritually wore out. We are exhausted spiritually. And so it is having or it is playing havoc in our natural bodies. Our natural bodies sometimes testify to where we are or where we're not in our spiritual body. And so this chapter is just saying to the believer, to the Christian, to the minister, to the leader, to the individual, look, it is not uncommon to become weary in well-doing, but don't become weary in well-doing. So I think it should be some little triggers or indicators or signs that begin to alert us that we're becoming weary, that we're getting to the point where we're drained, that the demand of ministry is wearing us down, wearing us out. So has anybody ever experienced this kind of weariness? The lines are open for those people who are calling in and listening. I believe all of the lines are open, so if you start talking, we can start hearing you. Somebody said yes. Oh, Bishop.
Yes, I can actually.
One of the things, I guess I'm, first of all, I am just very grateful that relationally speaking, we're in a place where we can, as leaders, hold this conversation. We can even do this kind of study. We could talk about when believers begin fainting. I promise you all we're going to do this on the Havai broadcast. We're going to sit down and talk about this. We talked about clergy, but I think it's a whole other thing when we begin to faint, when we begin to lose heart. You know, the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we have no joy, and it is evident because we have no strength, you know, and so I believe it becomes important that we look at this. One of the things that the author talks about, he says a small tree can reach for the sunlight through a crack in the concrete when it's as small as a weed, but in years to come, the roots underneath the cement will cause the hard concrete surface to buckle from a root force underground, hidden from the natural eye. For a season, we may hide our own roots of bitterness, our own spiritual hindrances deep in our spirit. But eventually, any planted root will produce some form of fruit. And in this case, bitterness breeds rebellion. And I think that's so interesting because I think we are experts at masking our emotions, or we believe we're experts at masking our emotions and hiding what's going on. And, I mean, when you think about being a leader, do you think about being bitter in ministry because you become discouraged or disappointed? Anybody?
No, I don't think you do.
Oh, yeah. Oh, she is always said, I think you just become bitter. I think you just, like, that's
yeah.
Like her. Hello? Oh, she's
yeah.
On the line. Oh, I knew I heard my phone talking. I'm like, what? Hello?
Yes.
She's laughing at us? Oh. Okay, yeah, so, okay, well, we do, we become bitter. And, you know, being able to identify that or being around people that hold you accountable to the fact that they keep that, they become your checklist, if you will. And I don't know that, especially when he talks about the root of bitterness and how, you know, the work that it does underground and you don't realize it till it has, you know, what's the name? Put a crack in your armor. How is that? Okay. It put a crack in the cement. But for us, it becomes our armor that's you know, all cracked up, and not from the attacks that are coming from the outside, but the attacks that are coming from within us. I know the author wrote this like, you know, you're going to be under attack as you're these believers, and, you know, you're going to stand there with that shield of faith, and you're going to have to fight off the fiery darts of the enemy. But I think the other side is some of our armor, or look, some of my armor is cracked or bruised just from internal stuff going on. And I think that that's something that we have to look at, and that's something that we have to consider, and making identifying what are some of the roots of bitterness, what are some of the fruits of bitterness, what are some of the telltale signs that, oh wow, you're becoming bitter, you're becoming sarcastic, you're exhibiting those types of characteristics, and being able to identify that, but then also being able to find out what the spiritual solution is. So she talks about how bitterness is going to create rebellion. Yes, you're on the line. Caller, you're on the line. You're on the air.
Apostle, this is Pastor Tan. So you're saying that the bitterness can come from us within, and it doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't necessarily have to be rooted from within a church, but from anything in our past that we're holding on to, bitterness, which causes its own rebellion, which makes us not be obedient unto what God has commanded us to do.
Absolutely. I am saying exactly that. And you said it better than I could have said it. So thank you. I'm going to just say amen and out.
I just had to check myself with my bitterness. That's it. Thank you.
But while you checking yourself, I'm going to go on and just put an X because I got it wrong, okay? How is that? But I think it becomes important that we look at bitterness, you know, just in this process and some of the things that produces bitterness in the life of a believer, because maybe it is that, you know, we feel let down, or we don't feel built up, or we don't feel appreciated, or we've had things happen to us in our personal lives or in our private lives or in our public lives or whatever the case may be. That just was a disappointment, one disappointment after another. So I think for me, I would not have looked at bitterness except overseer who, you know, walks around with a magnifying glass. Because I would have just looked at it as I just don't have any expectation from anybody. You know, I'm the person that says everybody starts with the F. So, you know, I don't have to worry about you letting me down because you're not high enough
on
the list to let me down. Yeah, thank you so much, Overseer. I was saying that I am at a place where I can look at that and say that's bitterness. But I think that should be 5 pounds shed right there, okay? I'm going to get free. I know that's a fact. But looking at some of those things to assess. Go on. No. Minister, no. Okay, I don't know. They're doing sign language and I can't detected. So the author goes on to say that we know this because Proverbs 17:11, the Hebrew word for rebellion is merely and figuratively means bitterness. Which in Hebrew for rebel means to make bitter. Thus, a rebellious person is rooted in some form of bitterness, and a bitter person will eventually become rebellious. Every bad root will eventually produce the branches to grow bad fruit. And so it says once bitterness breeds rebellion, then rebellion is the door of the feeling of hopelessness, and hopelessness can lead to a desire to give up and quit. And how many of us are going about ministry, but we've actually already given up on ministry? I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about they can't wait till they retire from ministry. 5 to 7 years from now, they want to be able to retire from ministry. I'm like, what the devil? Huh? Like, that was my point, and I just had this, you know, full conversation with this individual. They were like, no, I want God to give me my life back. And I mean, they were serious, and it was just like, that sounds so scary to me. And yet, you know, it's like, how you just don't quit and give up? Like, all right, I quit. I'm about to go do me. Their point, their actual statement was they wanted to do them. And so I looked at that, and as I'm looking at this lesson, how many of us really have already given up? Maybe we don't call it retirement, okay? We're not calling it a sabbatical, but we're really just going through the motion. We gave up a long time ago. So it was easy for me to point my finger and really, really rip that individual a new one. But I had to stop and look. Are there places that I feel hopelessness? Is that something that I'm contending with? And are there areas in this ministerial walk that subconsciously I have given up and quit on? So I just believe those are things that we need to. I'm sorry, somebody's speaking.
I'm sorry, Apostle. I was going to say, if it is, then how does the individual get past that?
No, you don't have to put me on mute, please. At least we have some life going on. I think when we get to that point, it's one, positioning ourselves to come to the realization that that's where we're at. For me, that was the biggest hurdle, like, oh, no, that can't be me. No, 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 no. And so it's getting to the point where you allow the eyes. We talk about the scales coming off of our eyes, but we have to want the scales to come off of our eyes. We have to be willing to, we have to realize we may have scales on our eyes in some area. And so once those are revealed, coming to the point where we're like, okay, Father, we're pressing because we want to be healed. We're crying out to you because we want you to vindicate us. We want you to heal us. We want you to deliver us. And I know we talk about deliverance and deliverance services, but sometimes the greatest deliverance is just that emotional, mental deliverance that I am my own worst enemy. I have obstacles all around me, and I have just become comfortable with those obstacles and decided that while I'm still going to do the course, I've learned how to navigate around those obstacles. And that's not necessarily a healthy mindset.
So I have a question.
Yes.
For the individual who, is a leader in ministry, a pastor, and, every comment that they make about ministry is negative. It's just so hard, and, I don't want to be bothered with you and things of that nature. Where are they at in the process?
I mean, I think that individual is bitter, has given up emotionally. Probably a more accurate assessment would be that they are just so discouraged. They are discouraged. They probably feel out there alone and by themselves. And I think when people have that kind of conversation, they're actually reaching for a lifeline. They're asking, look, if you hear me talking like that, is there anybody that can help me? You see me drowning. Can anybody throw me a lifeline? I think the lifeline that we throw them.
Okay, this is Minister Pat. I was going to say, in that time, that's when they need ministering to, and they need someone to counsel them or give them, the strength to know that they can go forth, and to just maybe not taking a sabbatical, but taking time to minister to and get the life, get what's been missing back in their life, and that hope.
I mean, there definitely becomes a time when everybody needs someone to pour into them, and so I think
Right. Sometimes
we have to know who is assigned to pour into us in what seasons, what fountains we should actually be drinking from, because sometimes it isn't that no one is pouring into them; it's just the people pouring into them. What they're taking, they don't have the proper nourishment that individual needs for where they're at. They may be able to pour into them, but what they're giving them isn't the nourishment that they need in this season.
Right.
Apostle?
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. You're going to have to talk louder.
Okay.
bitterness also says that at the end of the day, it seems like something has not been justified. That there was no seeking the justification. I'm responding in such a way where I'm becoming angry. I want to retaliate. There is some resentment. There is just a whole gambit, hatred, even violence. You know, you talked about the fruit that comes from bitterness and the roots, and those are just some of the fruit that's being released out there. And so I think when you hear that, it's lying in their heart. And I think that's where as leaders, we become praying for them, just to encourage them and stimulate them. You know what, God has got this. Let's take a look at that. But we have to be transparent and not allow bitterness to grow any deeper roots to crack the armor.
And somebody, thank you. Somebody on the line was saying something. You know who it was?
Yes, I was.
Overseer, go on.
Okay. Yes, I was remembering, one of your first network tapings, and Minister Brittany Buck spoke up about that burnout, frustrated leader, and how that they, as I guess members and those associated with leadership, they can recognize it, but they're not trained or taught. Or even receive sometimes because it's not a part of the process that talks to people. And I think that it is an area that those that have received the assignment from the Lord to do need to feel a liberty to do it, because it's not it's not just something you can just do. I know you were saying, like, you know, you got to know how to do it. But you have to first have the courage to do it, and then have the liberty, or know that you have that liberty.
Amen. Amen. I don't know that we always feel that liberty. I think sometimes as leaders, we tie the hands of people that restrict their ability to pour in to other individuals, for any, the list of reasons for that is endless. So,
yeah. Over the years, tie the hands of the people.
I think sometimes leaders tie the hands of the people out of pride, out of insecurity. I think they sometimes tie the hands of individuals because they don't. That makes them vulnerable. Okay, I think that sometimes leaders tie the hands of individuals because some individuals prey on that type of position. And when I say position, that position that would be perceived as being weak or in need. And so oftentimes individuals prey, P-R-E-Y, on leaders in that area. And it just becomes another form of warfare. Okay, I think sometimes more individuals that want to, I think one of the things that she's talking about that Minister Brittany was saying was that they don't know how, so in their desire to, it just becomes more frustrating for that leader. I think oftentimes it's the issue of confidentiality, and so people do that, but then they want to talk about it in such a way that becomes compromising. That's probably the best word I can think for it.
Is it possible that you could tie the people's hands and not realize that you're doing it?
Oh, definitely. Without a doubt. Absolutely. And sometimes it is just out of ignorance. Just you didn't know that that's where they were at. The author goes on in this next section, and we're still under When Believers Begin Fainting, to talk about avenged of your adversary. And it talks about who is your adversary. Looking in our lives to make the assessment of, you know, where does our adversity come from? You know, what's the root of our adversity? And this one of the scriptures that he makes reference to out of Luke 18 is where it says, however, when Christ gave his answer, he said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And let me just go on. It says here the word avenge is used twice. However, the Greek word is different each time. The Greek word for avenge in verse 7 and in 8, the application includes to make or to do. The woman wanted retaliation for injustice, which is, goes back to what you were saying, Bishop. But Christ is saying God will make justice happen, or he will move on your behalf when you cry out to him. God will not destroy your adversary, but he will help you to overcome adversity. Paul says it this way, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And I think sometimes we do just want to be vindicated. We sometimes really, really feel like, you know, God, you're allowing, you know, these things to come against us one after another. When will it stop? When will you stand up and take up for me? You know, and so I think oftentimes leaders don't feel like they've been taken up for, that God, we talk about God having our back, often feel like God has their back. Or, you know, if he has their back, he definitely left them hanging or left them exposed. And just reconciling ourselves with that and coming to terms with that and knowing that the word says he will never leave you or forsake you. You know, but we want it to be a kind of that knight in shining armor. Go out there and get them and let them know this beat down is because you messed with mine. And that's kind of the thing that we're looking for. And he, yeah, and it just does not, more often than not, it just does not work that way. No, it doesn't. Definitely what's in our heart, and I don't know, definitely what's in our heart, but I also believe it is that cry of his children that says, Abba, Father. You know, like, really, Abba, Father? And so I also believe that it speaks to the earnestness of our desire just to know that we're protected. Okay, because when we're looking for that, oftentimes it's because you felt vulnerable, and you felt like you were vulnerable, and then the Lord left you out, put you out there, and then he left you. Yep, yep, and yep. All right, so, Perry Stone, you get 2 points for this head chapter. So he goes on to talk about the parable indicates that a person crying out can gain the attention of the judge. Just what does it mean to cry out to the Lord? Crying and crying out are found in various forms, over about 200 times in the Bible with about 30 different references of crying unto the Lord. And I don't know that, I think the old church, the old sanctified church, had a different concept of crying out. When you think about the mourning women and those all-night prayer sessions, that crying out looks so different than it does in our modern
old-fashioned
services. And, you know, but it looks so different today in our more sophisticated, educated churches. You know, we present it differently. Our cry sounds different now, okay? And yet there was a time that crying out was a for real crying out. You know, today we have those nice little tissues and we give them the tissue. And, you know, back then you had sheets, okay, because you was out on the floor before the Lord, you know, your face before the Lord. And nobody would dare give you a tissue because that wasn't going to help you, okay? And the little tissue that's what we do today because we had those sophisticated moments. But back then, you came up and you looked like you had been fighting. Your face was all swollen. Your sinuses were stuck. because the crying out was so, it was intense. Your whole body cried out. Y'all don't remember those kind of stuff? Okay. Your whole body cried out. Okay. And the little kid that was asleep on the bed. Yeah. And we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore.
Why don't we do that?
I think the time is different. Relationship seasons. Yeah, and our relationships with the Lord are different. I'm not going to say that kind of intensity was out of ignorance, because it wasn't out of ignorance. It was out of a necessity, and God heard that. But I also believe that as we walk with him, this is a generation that's more in tune to that instantaneous kind of thing. Nothing was instant then. The grits took forever. Everything took a long time, okay? This is it. You can get grits in, you know, 2 or 3 minutes in the microwave. 1 minute, you're right. So, I mean, everything is just more fast-paced, okay? And so Lord, come on, give me the word that I'm looking for. Those days, prophetic words weren't as common as they are today. You know, if you had a prophetic word in those kind of services, it kind of stopped the service, because it was like God opened up the heavens and came down and was speaking. You know, today a prophetic word is, you know, it's just very common. I'll put it that way. And so I just think relationally things look different. Times have changed. The expectation of God has changed. I don't know that we expect as much from God today as they did then, as our grandparents did then. You know, generations ago, I think the expectation is different. I think we've become so familiar that, you know, we don't think it's a big deal to part the Red Sea. You know, like, okay, we have almost an arrogant expectation. And maybe we have a sense of entitlement. And so we don't have expectation because we feel entitled, like, Lord, hello. Yeah.
I think in some situations, people
are
not necessary.
Oh, you don't take all of that. It just is at the end of the day. And that's because we're more educated, we're more, and maybe sophisticated isn't the word, we're more polished in our relationships today. You know, just think of the church, how the church has shifted. There weren't networks and reformations and stuff back then. There were old-school staunch denominations. There is such a huge difference just in that, okay? You know, there was no such thing as, you know, a 50-minute service.
Amen.
No. Okay. Right. You know, try to do that today.
Walk out on it.
Okay. You didn't even walk out of church then. You didn't just get up and walk out like you. Yeah. And the figure you didn't do too many times. Okay, so the whole structure of what we know to be, we come to church, look, we all have our water bottles, we all have our snack bags, you know, and if we think it's going to take long, we got a meal that we're going to throw in the microwave. Okay, you didn't do that at church. You didn't even get to put a mint or a piece of gum, but we got gum, we got can, we got them sitting at the end of each pew. You know, we have the refreshment center now and the vestment. It looks completely different. Okay, right, we got our lattes.
Well, you're right about that. Mama, when you complain, why did that person bring snacks for their kids at church? You don't do that. I'm bringing snacks to keep my kids quiet. Sorry.
I got a backpack full of snacks, okay, and I got extra just in case. Paulette didn't pack me. You didn't sit in church and eat. Put something in your mouth. You better put I put my thumb in my mouth. That was about it. It was no dozing off and going to sleep. Doing something. Sit up and pay attention. Poking grits. There you go. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Yeah, so, I mean, the whole dynamic have just changed.
Well, and it almost seems like the generation of today has almost lost respect for the house of God.
Oh, without a doubt.
Because we come in with our water bottles and we've got our kids' snacks and we eat the kids' snacks ourselves,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we'll walk out in a minute because you didn't preach more than 10 minutes. So, you
know, absolutely.
You know,
the spiritual appetite is completely different. Completely different. Absolutely.
Apostle?
Yes.
And I also believe that since we have not had the need, we're so blessed. We have the last three generations, four generations, have been so blessed, and they really have not been persecuted. They didn't understand, you know, slavery and true prejudice that actually lynched people. And so our ferventness with God has lessened because our enemies are not as fierce as they used to be. And the minute the people start prospering, just like in the children of Israel, they started falling away from their strict, rigid commitment to God and the fervency of needing him and not being able to breathe or live without him. And I think that's why in other countries, they still have that. They still have that mindset. But in America, we're so progressive and economically, we think, secure, even though we're poor. We do poverty like no other world, no other place in the world, okay? You know, so I think that it's because we have not been persecuted. We haven't really had real trials. You know, we really haven't had, you know, even though things are horrible, but they're not so bad that we fall on our knees and don't get up. You know, it's like, you know, I'll do it on, you know, Tuesday and Wednesday. Okay, I'm in the consecration now. You know, I mean, but there are places that it's a lifetime, a lifestyle, and we don't have that anymore. Yeah.
I can remember when we'll be 19 years old in June, and I can remember when we first started, we did, I want to say, 3 40-day consecrations, 3 40-day fasts, 2 21-day fasts, and then the 1 61-day fast. It wasn't about, you know, you can have juices or it wasn't this, you know, convenient fasting that we do. Those 40-day fasts were absolute. These were, you know, you're not getting no food. You could get some water. And so I have watched over the years, well, you know, I got this going on in my body and I can't do it like that, or I take this medication, or I can't eat, or, you know, I'll become nauseous, or I'll get a headache. And, you know, I've watched over the years even that change to our fast days are Tuesdays and Thursdays. I'm sure most people would be hard-pressed to remember that, or if they remember that, it doesn't hold much significance anymore because it really has changed. One of the things the kids said in school was they're preparing in this Black History Month, and they said that Rosa Parks set so that Martin Luther King could run. He walked so that Obama could run, so that they could fly. And I began to look at that progression in their minds or how they saw it, and it really just is a completely different generation. I think if when we talk with our parents or our grandparents or however far back you go, their understanding and the way they embrace church is completely different from the way we embrace church. One of the things overseers said, you know what, this is just, you know, when we first started this, she was not feeling none of this. Church was supposed to have a choir with about 100 people, and you were supposed to see it. I mean, it just, it had a different look. And our life experiences kept us remembering that our place was at the foot of the cross. Now, and I think some of it really is because of entitlement. While we understand we need to bear our cross, we need to bear that cross, but we definitely need it to look a certain way. You know, we just don't know those hard times.
Even back in the day, you know, when we did the absolute fast, you know, you didn't hear people with the excuses of, I've got this going on in my body, got that going on, I can't do. You know, we didn't hear all those excuses.
No, of course we were healthier because we were denying our flesh. We were crucifying our flesh.
Because at the end of the day, you only need to eat 3 times a day. So if you take your medication with every food, you can still fast because you're only required to eat when you take your medication. This is how we fall into the lie, well, I can't fast because I'm on this, I'm on that. No, that's not the case. If you just eat when you take your medication, not fast. Go before the Lord and finish out the rest. But that type of thinking, I won't say it doesn't exist.
And so I think that some of that is good, some of that is new wine, and we acknowledge the portion that's new wine, and some of it isn't. And I think some of it are reasons that believers are fainting. I think that some of that is reasons that believers are fainting. The author goes on to talk about that the Lord hears the cry. He says to cry loud, to spare not. He talks about to cry loud, to call or to send for or to summon. He says each human has 3 distinct parts, a body, soul, and spirit. The cry from the body is often a result of physical pain, and the cry of physical pain or physical loss. In Romans, Paul also identified an odd form of communication called groanings, which cannot be uttered. This form of utterance is from the depth of the human spirit of an individual person. At times, the weight and burden in a human spirit becomes so strong that when a person begins to cry out, it forms more of a groaning and a sigh or a murmur or words or prayers that are inaudible in the human ear. And then he spends some time talking about those who's cried out. Israel cried out of bondage out of Exodus 2:23-25, and then it says how God responded. God remembered his covenant and acknowledged the cry of the people. Israel cried at the Red Sea, Exodus 14:10-23, and God responded. It says God opened the Red Sea for them. Moses cried for water, Exodus 17:4, and God's response was God split the rock to bring forth water. People cried out for fear because of the fire God sent, Numbers 11:2, and God's response was God quenched the fire in the camp. Moses recounts the people's cry of the hardship in their bondage, and that Bible references Numbers 20:16. Numbers 20:16, and God's response to that was he reminds, Moses reminds the king of Edom that God sent an angel to bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And then it says Samuel cried to the Lord to save the people from the Philistines, 1 Samuel 7:9-12, and God's response was that God delivered the people from the Philistines. He goes on to say one of the most moving verses revealing God's ability to hear and his desire to intervene through prayers out of 2 Samuel 22:4-7, 2 Samuel 22:4-7, and it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness make me afraid. The sorrows of Shalom surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and he cried, and his my cry entered his ears. Bishop really is going all the way back, y'all. Bishop is going back. That's all I'm going to say. Bishop is going back. A person can cry out with his or her own voice and never shed a tear. However, when we cry with a loud voice and weep with our tears, the Lord moves towards those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Tears are a physical manifestation of joy, sadness, and brokenness. As I'm thinking of that movie, what is it, Inside Out? Or something to that effect. Yes. And you know,
that's right. That's right.
With joy and I think we have been taught. I can't remember what the conversation was the other day, but Overseer was talking about identifying some things on the feeling wheel, and I think that we have been taught at some point, or if we've not been taught. We have become so desensitized to our own feelings and emotions because we try to self-protect that we're unable to identify where you're at. You know, so that movie, Joy, what is it, Inside Out?
Yeah.
That girl drives me bonkers. Joy drives me bonkers. And what's the blue one? Sadness, I want to crucify her. The two of them just, I just, oh my goodness, just want to shoot them through the whole movie.
Such violent.
But joy, oh yeah, I am violent. But joy, that blue is bad. Sadness really, really, she's working, she really works my nerves. But joy, oh yeah, but we showed you that church. So, yeah, but joy really takes me there. She really, you know, yeah, that just is overwhelming.
So tapping into some emotions, Apostle, you know, sadness was doing her job. Joy was doing her job.
Amen. And I can't relate to their occupation, nor do I plan on identifying with their feeling wheel or those emotions. So for me, I realize I am so
and not identifying with joy.
You know what?
No, I did not identify with joy. I did not like Pastor Ken. Take a note. I did not like joy, okay? And I said we are on Blog Talk and people are gonna hear this. Joy for me was worse. Joy was worse than sadness.
Well, you know what, Apostle?
Yes. I
think that, you know, even as I watched it, what I realized was she progressed more when sadness was in control than she did when joy was, because that's what motivated her life. So, and that's what motivates us, even as Christians. We don't go to God the way we do when we're sad, if you will. You know, when the whole situation is down. And so, actually, sadness for me was what she really needed, and joy kept trying to make sadness go away. And it's not supposed to go away. It's supposed to accomplish what it needed to, and that's what built her character. She had character places for character building, and the character would be built quicker and better when sadness was allowed to run its course.
I agree with that. That's a great interpretation. I agree with that.
Thank you.
Amen. I definitely hear that, and I acknowledge the place that has. So I use that example while those parents on the phone. But for me, what I realize is that we separate, or we try to, because I don't think that we successfully do it. Disconnect ourselves from those kinds of emotions. So when this chapter talked about the importance of tears, you like I don't know about you all, but, like, tears are like a cardinal sin. Like, you don't supposed to cry. So you ever get to the point where you go, are you shedding a tear? You beat yourself up. Did you just shed a tear? Wipe those tears off of your face. You know, why are you crying? Before I left, the little one was crying because he did not want to do homework, but he did a wonderful job doing all of his homework. Timothy, got mommy, is so proud of you, just in case he is listening. But he clearly did, and so what do we have tears for? Wipe them. There's no need for tears, but just how those tears really communicate something subconscious to us, and yet the scripture talks about how the Lord puts our tears in a bottle.
Mm-hmm. They're precious, yeah.
They're precious to him. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Out of Psalm 56 and 8, but that he bottles those up. They're important to him. But we have... Back to the lesson at hand. We have officially put Bishop out of our living room. So anyway, yes, he does. He can have yours. My tear ducts don't work anymore. Maybe that's why I had that cyst in my eye. You know, because I do believe everything that happens in our body really, really is about something spiritual. And so just even identifying, for some people, it is painful for them to cry. And I don't mean painful like it hurts, painful like emotionally, there is a condemnation associated with that. You know, and just looking at that, and for how many people do they live hostage by that? So, anyway, he talks about, yes.
Sometimes as parents, we teach our sons not to cry. You know, be a man, toughen up.
Absolutely.
You know.
And growing up, I don't know about you all, but my mother or my warden used to say, I could give you something to cry about because right now you don't have anything to cry about. So crying had to be associated with something greater than yourself. And right now her assessment was nothing is going on in your little pitiful life that you need to be shedding a tear. Wipe that up, dry that up unless you want me to get y'all wardens didn't tell y'all that.
I'm raising my hand.
Okay, look, I can give you. So I was in there telling him, look, you want something to cry about? Because right now you are not going to cry because your the remote control to the Xbox 360 don't work. Really, dude? We're going to get some batteries. But crying? No. No, 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 and then no. So. Bishop is having a serious meltdown in here, people. That's all I'm going to say. But the author goes on to talk about that the fluid that is continuously secreted through the eyes create a coating that has numerous chemicals that help fight bacteria. I just need y'all to hear this. Therefore, tears brought about by crying have a slightly different chemical makeup containing more protein-based hormones. They also have a slightly salty taste as the liquids in the body contain salt. And so I just think that there is that is profound in I'm going to leave that alone. Mhm.
Well, then those who are crying, are they the salt of
the earth?
I don't cry, so.
Oh, those
salt of the earth.
I'm not the crier.
Maybe, you know, and I just have to look at this protein-based hormone, and this is just really just very.
That's what our body needs. So I think it lets us know that tears can be healing. To a degree.
Absolutely. And when you refuse that kind of healing, the kind of deficiency that you bring about in your physical body, thus you can, you know, be deficient in those following areas.
Then your tears contain your DNA,
mm-hmm.
which is why
Why he bottles them up, because you're that important to him. And yet we deny that because we refuse to cry.
Maybe some people can't cry.
Amen to whoever just said that. I don't know who it is, but God bless your ministry. You know, but some people can no longer produce tears.
Right.
We become so detached. I'm telling you, that's why you get a cyst in your eye. That's why you have these protein deficiencies. I can go down the list because, you know, I got all of this stuff going on right now. But at any rate,
tears,
artificial tears, yes. And yet, is it because there's some things that have really dried up on the inside of us that we need that release? We need that release. That we can't even, our bodies don't even function properly, naturally, because spiritually we really are fainting. We really have dried up on the inside. We're not able to produce the life. Life does not have a free flow through our bodies because of where we're at or where we're not at emotionally and spiritually and psychologically and all of those things. And so I think that that's something for us to look at. So while we try to be in control or micromanage and all of those things, have everything in control, what we're really doing is we're micromanaging the presence of the Holy Spirit out of our life. And our need to feel protected or to, you know, feel protected, we come up with these ways to protect ourselves that really leaves no room for the Holy Spirit to protect us. And because we can't self-protect, thus we feel uncovered, we really, you know, we don't cry out because we don't feel like the Lord will vindicate us. So.
Yeah, not in the case of me, though. We've just become so hard.
Absolutely. You know, and we have.
I mean, I know people who don't cry, and they, to me, seem to have no emotion, period. Mm-hmm. Like, they're just flat assets.
And yet we all know how unhealthy that is. And if this was a different kind of meeting and we were talking, we were doing a case study on someone like that, we would really think that they needed some severe intervention. But how many of us sit in that seat? Because we really have become so detached. Or we're in the process of continuously detaching. We focus on attachment disorders, but some people, it's not an attachment disorder because they have a detachment. They, a reactive attachment disorder.
And we take our tears for granted because those that can't cry or don't cry, when the Spirit of the Lord is moving in their body, moving in them, and tears does come, it's such a joy just to have tears to crawl from the eyes because you know they are still there. So,
yeah.
So we should look at all aspects of life. The Holy Spirit will cause us to cry. The Spirit, the anointing of God will cause tears to fall. But those that don't fall, tears don't fall, it doesn't mean they emotionally detached. It's just that they don't have something wrong with their eyes, or they might have some kind of disease with their eyes. So you see many people that don't cry, but they still love, they still have emotions, they still feel. So we just should look at it as a tears as a gift of God, because you just said earlier that He bottles up our tears. So
yes.
There's to me that would be a different in tears. He would bottle up some tears, but some other tears He won't. Tears of anger, I don't think He'll bottle those up. But that's just my thought. But tears of joy,
tears of happiness, tears of that bring him closer to us, bring us closer to him. It's like priceless. So some those things that we take for granted become priceless for those that don't shed tears.
So then for those who don't shed tears, and in my assessment, appear to be to have a flat affect, could it be that they're just so angry?
I mean, it could be. I think part of what Prophet Kanye is saying is looking at the medical aspect for individuals who are unable to produce tears. Now, I would say that even for the individual unable to produce tears, there could be a spiritual undertone to that. But now for the individual that's able, the individual that is so angry that their anger has dried up their tears. Yes, so that I do believe that there are individuals who are so bitter, so angry on the inside that it has dried up. And one of the things is dried up quite a few different organs in their bodies and have rendered them with an inability to produce life. And one of those things looks like tears. Okay, so the author talks about the tears flowing down your face eventually reach the corners of your mouth and the salt can be tasted, reminding a person of the bitterness of their sorrow. The tears also remind us that salt can be used to kill infections in cuts and small wounds. Therefore, salty tears are a reminder that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning, Psalms 30 and 5. David prayed, "Hear my prayers, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears."
All right.
And when Hezekiah was dying, he sought the Lord for healing, and the Lord instructed Isaiah, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David and the God of David your father, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." 2 Kings 20 and 5. God himself has a record of your tears, as it is written, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle, for they are not in your book." Psalms 56 and 8. "The Lord hears the voice of your weeping," Psalms 6 and 8. "The compassions move upon those who weep." God both hears your cries and sees your tears. Our weakness must be replaced by his strength. It is Christ who strengthens us, according to Philippians 4:13. In that passage, the word strengthen in the Greek is endunamos, meaning empowering. God will renew you in the season of fainting. When you wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40 and 31. Waiting is not sitting in a chair folding your arms. The word wait in Isaiah 40, 31 means to bind together as twisting threads, to weave as a garment. Weave your presence into God's presence and be renewed in your strength. Thoughts, comments, anybody? Our lines are still open.
I think, again, it's our understanding of words that were used when things were written and what we make the words mean now, and it's totally different. And so when we study, you know, then we get the revelation of what the real truth is. And so people won't just be waiting according to the 21st century, but they'll be waiting according to the first century.
Amen. Bye-bye.
And again, I think that's what Bishop's main point was when he was saying about rejection. If we don't get anything else, stop rejecting Christ and stop rejecting his word to not mean what it really means. You know, and so if we don't embrace the truth of it, and when we do, and waiting starts looking different, and so will our response to our situation. Bitterness won't come because we won't be responding to the hurt or the frustration or the disappointment that's around us, but rather we will be responding to us being knitted in the presence of God, our Holy Spirit. That's all.
All right. Well, we definitely appreciate everybody that has tuned in. We appreciate those of you who are here with us. And I have just appreciated this dialogue and this fellowship. Today is Wednesday, February 17th, and we're doing Chapter 6, When Believers Begin Fainting. On next Wednesday, February 24th, Pastor Jeff will be doing It's Not the Devil, It's You, Chapter 16. So next Wednesday, February 24th, we will be doing It's Not the Devil, It's You, out of Chapter 16. And then the following Wednesday, which will be March 2nd, Prophet Connie will be doing Chapter 15, Spiritual Strategies from a World-Famous General. And so that will be Wednesday, March 2nd. And then Wednesday, March 9th, Minister April will be doing Chapter 10, Don't Go to Hell Over a Mystery. And then we will conclude this book on Wednesday, March 16th with Pastor Tan, Chapter 14, Reviving the Ancient Battle Strategies for This Modern-Day Spiritual Warfare. Reviving the Ancient Battle Strategies for Modern Spiritual Warfare. It actually leaves one chapter undone, which is The Season of Your Ultimate Test. And so if anybody is interested in doing that chapter, The Season of Your Ultimate Test, by all means, please let us know so that we can put you down to do that, The Season of Your Ultimate Test. And that will take place on Wednesday, March 23rd. So in essence, we will be finished with this book. Doing Passion Week. Don't forget on March 22nd, which is Tuesday, it is the Seder. And so we will be coming together for the Seder on that Tuesday, March 22nd. On Thursday, March 3rd, we will be in the third prayer watch. And so we are looking for someone to host the third prayer watch from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., the prayer watch. And so we will be making announcements as it relates to that. It is something, it is one that will be held on Blog Talk as well. So let's govern ourselves accordingly as it relates to those announcements. So again, next Wednesday, Pastor Jeff, Chapter 16, It's Not the Devil, It's You. The following Wednesday, March 2nd, Prophet Connie, Chapter 15, Spiritual Strategies from a World-Famous General. The following Wednesday, March 9th, Minister April, Chapter 10, Don't Go to Hell Over a Mystery. Then March 16th, Pastor Tan, Reviving the Ancient Battle Strategies for Modern Spiritual Warfare. And then March 23rd, we will conclude with The Season of Your Ultimate Test. We have appreciated you all tuning in and being a part. And so we thank you all for your presence. We love you and we appreciate you. And until we come together again, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Good night.
Good night, everybody. Love you guys.
Bye. Bye.
Good night.
Good night. Pastor Tan and Minister Pan and Minister.
y'all. Good night.
Huh?
I say good night.
Oh, good night.
Tim, you gonna come say good night?
Okay.